Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We are so grateful to you for the chance that you've given us to worship you. You are so good and wonderful. Father, you've opened our hearts today from the depths of sorrow to the heights of joy. Lord, may you just continually make our hearts tender toward the things of Christ. Lord, may you open our hearts more and more to your goodness and to your gospel and your truth. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would be our teacher. And we, Lord, ask that you would intervene in our lives. You know the challenges that we face. You know the burdens that we bear. You know those that are struggling with sickness and disease. And God, we just are grateful that we can trust in your intervening power. Bless us now, Lord, as we turn to your word. May we hear your voice in its pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, isn't it a blessing to have MBA here? Yeah. There is a lot of sacrifice that goes into Christian education, and it's a lot of personal sacrifice from families deciding to ship their kids who they love and care about off, right? There's financial sacrifice on part of the family. There's financial sacrifice on the part of the church. And all of that sacrifice creates opportunities for young people to learn and grow spiritually and thrive spiritually. So church, families, thank you for that sacrifice. It makes a big difference. For those of you that have been here over the last several weeks and months, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and today is the kind of culmination of our study through Ephesians. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to kind of review big picture ideas that have carried us through the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to kind of wrap it up there at the end. So our opening text this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to just open it up, Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him, that's Christ, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Here Paul tells us we have been redeemed. We have been rescued. The blood of Jesus has brought us forgiveness, and God has heaped on us the riches of his grace. He's lavished it on us. And then it says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known the mystery of his will.
I'm reading off the back screen there. I'm sorry. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So Paul makes this statement. God has lavished us with grace. He has treated us with forgiveness. He has redeemed us by his blood. And then it says that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And now here is the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 10, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has rescued us by his grace, and he has made known to us his plan. And here is his plan, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on the earth under Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is what God's purpose is for the church, to create a place of unity and peace in Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, and I mentioned this during first service, I am not that old. I am 40, which makes me very old to some people and very young to other people, right? But in my 40 years of life, I have never seen a time in American culture and global climate where there is such a polarization of the culture. How many of you would agree? This seems like an incredibly polarized age to you. Okay. And the polarization isn't just in the political world. It isn't just in the geopolitical world. The polarization is also within the religious world. In other words, everywhere you look, there is strife. Everywhere you look, there is polarization. Everywhere you look, there is disagreement and debate and disunity. And so Paul tells us in this context of a world that is going mad, God has a plan to create a place of unity under the authority of Christ. Now, this plan is dependent on God's grace. And in Ephesians 2, Paul makes this statement he already made in Ephesians 1. He makes it again. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Now, I want you to follow with me here. Paul says that God is trying to create a world of unity under Christ. God is trying to create a place of unity under Christ. Now, I want you to follow because it is very easy for me to look at somebody and say, you did this to me. Or it is very easy for me to look at somebody and say, you're a Democrat, or you're a Republican, or you're a conservative, or you're a liberal, or you like the 49ers and I like the Raiders, or whatever. You follow me here. We live in this world of hate, of disunity, of strife, of party spirit. And look what Paul says. Paul says Christ is trying to create a place of unity. And check this out. When I look at you and I think I got a problem with you, you know what I need to be thinking? I was a dead man. You get me here? Paul says that Christ made us, what's that word? Alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So here I am, a dead man, and Jesus makes me alive, and hallelujah, by grace I have been saved. Amen? And so here's Paul. Paul is like, hey, you're mad at somebody else. You're living in disunity with somebody else. Your roommate's annoying you. You're filled with hate. Not you, by the way, but humanity is filled with hate. There's strife. There's turmoil. And Paul looks out and he says, God is creating unity under Christ. And here's how come God can create unity under Christ. Because when I look at the people I am angry with, when I look at the people I am bitter at, when I look at the people that I hate, when I look at the people that I disagree with, I see not that. I see sinners who can be saved by the grace of God. Do you know what I see? Someone who is just like me. You get me here? I see someone who has violated God's law and deserved to die. Get me here? I see somebody who has violated God's law and deserved to die, and God treated them well in spite of it. Amen? And so God begins to create a place of unity in the church. Paul says it this way. God raised us up with Christ. By the way, he didn't raise me up. He raised, what's the word there? Us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Consequently, Paul says, consequently,
You are no longer foreigners and strangers. Now, the world of Paul was a world with very clear ethnic boundaries. You are a Jew, or you are a Gentile. You are either a part of the empire or a part of God's people. And Paul says, those boundaries have been knocked down. Those barriers have been crushed. And no longer are you strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people and fellow members in the Greek of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, you guys who used to be at one another's throats, you have now realized that God could have wiped you off the face of the planet, but treated you well in spite of it. Saved you by his grace, poured out and lavished his love on you. Listen to me, church. Christ saved you by his grace. Somebody better say amen to that. Amen. He looked at you and said, you're a dead man walking, and I lavish my grace and love on you anyway, because that's the kind of person I am. And then you look and you're like, oh yeah, but I'm enemies with that guy and enemies with that guy, and he's a Republican or he's a Democrat or blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, you're all dead and you're all saved by grace, and we don't live in a world of division in the church. Amen? We don't live in a world of division in the church. Christ is creating a new thing, a new community based on grace through faith. Not about, I'm white, you're black, I'm Hispanic, you're Asian. Not, I'm a man, you're a woman, I'm rich, you're poor. Not, I'm a Republican or a Democrat. Not, I'm a whatever. It is based on this fact and this fact alone. I was a dead man who deserved it, and God treated me well in spite of it. And now, because he treated me well and welcomed me to his family, I treat you well, and you treat me well. Paul says it this way in chapter 3. Paul says he's going to bow down and kneel before the Father. And then he says this, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Take Nathan Renner. And you go back and back and back and back and back and back and back, and you find out that my great-granddad was named Adam. And if you go back in your family tree far enough, you find out that your great-granddad was Adam. Amen? So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that God is looking at every person in the human family as if they are from the same family, because they are from the same family. So I live in community with the people of God. Now, Paul then goes on in Ephesians 4, and he says this, make every effort. Okay, there's a transition. Paul in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he's told us about reality. The reality is that you're loved by God, saved by his grace, lavished with grace, rescued by his grace. You're brought into community with each other. But here's the thing. Jesus is the great physician, not the great magician. Listen to me. Did you hear that? Jesus is the great physician, not the great what? Magician. How many have ever been to the doctor and you say, doctor, I got this problem and I need it fixed now? And the doctor kind of looks at you and says, this isn't the kind of thing that gets fixed now. You're going to have to go through the process. How many of you like it when the doctor says that to you? No. Doctors, how many of you doctors hate it when you have to tell people that because you know they want it now? Right? Yeah, I see some doctors like, yeah, I hate that. Okay.
Jesus is the great physician, not the great magician. So look, we are a new community. I was dead, I'm saved by grace. You were dead, you were saved by grace. God has brought us into community together, but it's not magic, right? I'm sure I've annoyed you. Maybe I'm annoying you right now, right? Maybe you think to yourself, there are people in this church that completely drive me crazy. What does Paul say? Here in Ephesians 4, he begins this transition. He's told us we're a new community. There's a new reality. We're saved by grace. We're brought together, all of us, different kinds of people together. And then he says, but it's not like Jesus is a magician. What does he say? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I am stuck here. My batteries must be going dead or something. We could open our Bibles. All right. There we go. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul tells us now, okay, look, this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus has created. This is what's there. Now, I got some news for you. It's not going to happen instantly. It's not magic. You must make the effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, Paul in Ephesians 5, and we studied this last week and the week before, or sometime before, Paul makes this point. He says, look, guys, because of this, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be humble. Be forgiving. And then he says, and now we're in new territory, Ephesians chapter 5. Submit to one another out of what? Out of reverence for Christ. Now, can you imagine, church member, husband, wife, friends, you guys heard this already, it's really hard to preach it twice because you guys heard it so much, I had so much fun last time. You got your roommate, right? Whatever your circumstance is, and you've got an opinion, and you hold that opinion firmly, right? But it's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not something etched in stone. It's not something important like that. It's a color of the carpet kind of thing. Can you imagine next time you're in one of those conflicts, you say, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is my opinion. This is the way I think things should go, but I don't care because what Jesus is trying to create is not in a community based on my opinion or your opinion. It is a community based on the reality that Jesus is doing something new. So I submit to you out of reverence for Christ. And the moment I say that, you say, no, 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 no. I submit to you out of reverence for Christ. Because it doesn't say one submit to the other. It says that we submit to what? Each other out of reverence for Christ. So could you imagine
a world that ran like this? Somebody's like, oh, nothing would ever get done. Okay. No. Husbands, wives, parents, children. If imagine a world where the moment there is conflict, the moment there is an adversarial relationship, people looked at each other and they just said, look, Jesus, I was a lost person, but Jesus rescued me and saved me from death. And he did the same for you, and he's bringing us together as a family. And so, guess what? You decide. Your way. And the other person, no, you decide your way. I have a little joke I like to play on people. Whose job is it to submit first? Okay, look, whoever's the most mature. Maturity-wise, yes. Whoever's the most mature. You follow me there? Okay. Now, Paul begins to work this out. Paul is laying out a vision. God's plan is to create a new community. That's what God's plan is. He's creating a new community. And so check this out. He creates a community. He rescues and saves people by grace, and they begin to live together in community, and they begin to invite people into the community, and they begin to grow that community, and they begin to show the world what it would look like if everybody submitted to Christ. So here's the question. Do our marriages display to the world what it would look like if people submitted to Christ? Do our parent-child relationships exemplify what the world would look like if the world submitted to Christ? Does our employee-employer relationship communicate what it would look like if the world was surrendered to Christ? Do you get me here this morning, church? Or do we live with the values of everyone else? Now, Paul, in the next section, works this out a little bit in husband and wife relationships and in parent-child relationships and employee-employer relationships, okay? We're not going to spend a tremendous amount of time here. We're going to go relatively quickly. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, all right? So after Paul makes this grand statement about the way relationships work, how do relationships work according to verse 21? We submit to what? One another. After he makes that grand statement very clear, he then says to wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Big point here, all women do not submit to all men. Somebody better say amen to that. Amen. Wives submit to their own husbands, but check this out. Paul says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Why? Husbands, love your what? Wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay. Men, do not tell your wives to submit unless you have modeled self-sacrificing love. Okay? Did you hear me there? Did you hear me? Okay, so now, by the way, if wife wants X and you want Y, what does self-sacrificing love maybe look like? Doing what she wants, possibly. Would you agree with that? What Paul here is teaching is not the domination of the wife by the spouse. What Paul is teaching is a relationship of mutuality. You follow me here this morning? Okay. See, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that God is creating a new community. That community is a community that recognizes I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace. That means that I'm not angry with you. I'm not bitter with you. I've surrendered that because you and I, we're the same. We're both lost sinners in need of salvation. So we can treat one another with grace and mutuality that Christ treated us with. And now we are working hard to maintain that unity by submitting to one another. And in our husband-wife relationships, as a husband, I self-sacrificingly serve my family, which sometimes means doing what my wife wants. It means doing what she wants a lot. Okay. Do you hear that? That was an amen from the marriage and family counselor, right? Okay. And you know what that sometimes means for my wife? Doing what I want. Because when it comes to decisions, she says, la-da-da-da-da, and then I say, well, la-da-da-da-da, and I say, well, what you want? And then she says, what you want, because she's submitting to me, and I'm self-sacrificingly loving her. You follow me here? Now, Paul goes from here to talk about the parent-child relationship. There it is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay. Don't need to say much about that. You guys are all perfectly obedient. Okay, they all shook their heads yes. Do you guys see that? Okay. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. What's that promise? That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Okay. Wives can help the husbands understand when they're doing that, by the way. Right? Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eye, when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul here, by the way, slave-master relationships in the Bible times were very different than slave-master relationships in the United States of America. If you became so impoverished that you were starving to death, you could indenture yourself for a period of time, and then you had food and you had a job. Sounds like a good deal. And you also, it was time limited, so you could be liberated from your slavery after that time. And then you could decide what to do with your life. You follow me here? Okay. What Paul is saying here is that Christ is creating a new community, but look, that community does not happen by magic. The way the new community happens is, get this, follow me, you've got to change. Did you hear that? In order to create this new Jesus reality, men, you got to change. You got to self-sacrificingly love your family. Ladies, you got to change. Children, you've got to change. The reason you change is because God loved you and he saved you and he rescued you and he redeemed you and he treated you well. And because of that, those changes begin to work themselves out in your life, in the way that you treat other people. Now look what Paul says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You mean, Pastor Renner, that my problem with my wife is not with my wife? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. You mean your problem with your husband isn't with your husband? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. You mean your problem is not with the Democrats or the Republicans or ISIS? That's exactly what I mean. Okay, please, guys, ladies and gentlemen, don't do this. When you have a problem, don't say, well, Satan's filled your heart. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. You follow me here? I hate it when Christians do that. Well, the devil's using him. Well, okay. What is Paul saying? That everybody you have a problem with, they're just demon-possessed? What he's saying is that when you trace human conflict and human strife to its source, it finds its root and source in the deception of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and those deceptive ways of relating to people, those satanic ways of relating to people, have been flowing forward from that source from that point in time. Amen? And in order to conquer that, we have to embrace the biblical values, right? So when I'm angry, I don't sin. When you violate me, I forgive you. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We love sacrificially. We discipline, but not in a way to alienate. You guys follow me here this morning. And so Paul ends his thing with this, our struggle. Our struggle, you having marriage problems? Your struggle isn't with your spouse. You have problems with your roommate? Your struggle isn't with them. Teachers, you got problems with your teachers? Your struggle isn't with them. You got problems with your parents? It's not necessarily your parents. You think your pastor's a deadbeat? Okay. Most of your pastors aren't me, right? Your struggle isn't with him. You think the General Conference is horrible? Your struggle isn't with them. You think the union is out of control? Your struggle isn't with them. You think your boss is a tyrant? You think your employees are lazy? Your struggles aren't with them. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Jesus is creating a new community of people that are redeemed and rescued and saved by grace. I don't know about you, but I'm on board with that. Amen? And I know I've got to change to create that community. I've got to change. I got to be filled with self-sacrificing love. I've got to give away the grace that I've received. Amen? I've got to give away the love I've received. I need to be humble and submissive, and I expect everybody else to do the same. Amen? And since we got a fight on our hands, it's not with each other. No, we don't have a fight with each other. We got to fight with the spiritual enemies. We got to put on the armor to be prepared for that battle. Amen?